All right, let's grab our Bibles. We're trying to wrap up this series called Final Thoughts. My wife keeps asking me, man, how many final thoughts does a guy have? You know, this is part 9 of Final Thoughts. This is like the final thoughts, okay? We're getting down here to the end. Next week, we're going to wrap it up. But in this particular paragraph, we're in chapter 4. If you don't know, 2 Timothy is a letter in your Bible written by a great missionary named Paul, the Apostle Paul. He was someone used by God in the first century to spread Christianity. He now is in prison in Rome for the second time. He's in the dungeon with all the convicts waiting execution. He doesn't believe God's going to rescue him this time. He believes that his time on earth is over. And so he takes the time to write some final thoughts to a pastor who he trained up, who's pastoring in the city of Ephesus, the ancient city. And it's a tough assignment for Timothy, the pastor, because Timothy is kind of a simple guy from a simple place. And he's pastoring a sophisticated church. And the church is filled with strong people and strong personalities. And Timothy, the pastor, loves Paul because he's a spiritual father. But Paul is in jail in Rome, and Christians tend to think that if you follow God correctly, you don't end up in jail. How many can say amen to that? If you follow, that's kind of what we think. So Paul being in prison means that he probably did something wrong, and so the people in Timothy's church are asking him, don't talk so highly of Paul. And let's tone it down a little bit. Well, Timothy's get his feelings hurt and his ego's bruised, and now he's kind of stepping back from being the strong leader and the good teacher that Paul thinks he should be. So he gets this letter in the mail from Paul, and we've been going through this letter trying to pull some principles about how, just as Paul is instructing Timothy to live as a stronger leader and a bolder speaker, maybe there's some truths in this letter we can find to help us to stand stronger and to be better leaders for the Lord Jesus while we're here. So we're in chapter 4 today, chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, and we are looking at perhaps the strongest part of the letter. This is, Paul is done beating around the bush. He's been talking about some stuff with Timothy, and now he is just going to just speak it straight. He's going to talk straight, and he's simply going to challenge Timothy, stand strong till the end, because your reward is waiting. Stand strong till the end, because your reward is waiting. Your reward is waiting. And he gives two strong admonitions here, two strong challenges to Timothy. And we're going to try and package those two challenges quickly this morning. These solemn thoughts, in fact, the first solemn challenge that Paul gives to Timothy is found in chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. So let me read those verses with you. Chapter 4, verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. The first challenge that Paul gives to Timothy is that he would stand strong on the Bible. That he would teach the word, preach the word. It's so funny how he launches into this idea, though, because in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul is going to throw a lot of weight behind this encouragement. He says there in verse 1, I solemnly charge you. So Paul is saying, with all the weight of my apostleship, of all the weight of my spiritual mentorship, I'm going to challenge you with something, Timothy. And then he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And the word presence there means epiphany, means if God was standing right here and if Jesus was standing right here, this is what the three of us would say. He says, number 3, who is to judge the living and the dead? He's telling Timothy, Timothy, there's going to come a day of accountability. So you're going to give an answer for how you're leading this ministry. And then fourthly, he says, by his appearing and by his kingdom. By Jesus is going to return one day, and he's going to set up his kingdom. So Paul is like, Timothy, I'm going to tell you some final thoughts, but I'm going to throw some weight behind it so that you understand how important it is to me and how strongly I'm going to tell you something. You know what it reminded me of? It reminded me of moms. Because every kid knows, remember when you were little and you were in trouble and mom gave you that look? That was like, I'm throwing my whole weight behind this look, okay? Some of you moms, turn to your neighbor mom and give him the look. You know the look that you give, okay? All moms have that look. Now, when you were in trouble with mom, how did she address you? Didn't she usually say like your full name? Yeah, like Philip Sparling? Yeah, Philip James? Yeah, and that when mom said Philip James, she was throwing the whole weight of her authority behind what she's going to tell me to do. Did your mom have like this threat that she said over and over again? Like you knew you were in trouble if mom said this, right? For my mom, it was simply this. Philip James, if you do that again, I will rearrange your face. Yeah, I will rearrange your face, okay? And in that moment, I believed her. I mean, I'm trying to picture, you know, when she's throwing that weight behind those words. Well, that's what Timothy's doing. That's what Paul's doing for Timothy. He's telling Timothy, I can't throw any more weight behind what I'm going to say than I solemnly charge you as an apostle and as your mentor. God charges you. Jesus is charging you. You're going to give an account because he's going to come again and he's going to set up his kingdom. So whatever I'm about to tell you, pay attention because the weight of the universe, the spiritual weight of God himself is behind this. And then in verse 10, he gives him the actions that he wants him to do. And the first one is there in verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Now, of all the things that Paul could have told Timothy to do as a leader and a pastor, he told him first and foremost what? Preach the Bible. Just teach the Bible. So you have to ask ourselves a question, why would Paul make that his foremost instruction with the weight of the spiritual universe behind it? Well, it's because he just told us at the end of chapter 3 that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And it's profitable for all those things in verses 16 and 17 so that the man and woman of God may be equipped for every good work. Paul understands that the Bible is above us and it influences how we think and it shows us life choices. The Bible is not below us. That I get to figure out who I want to be and what I want to do, and then I just go to the Bible to prove my point. The Bible is above us. So Paul's telling Timothy, put the Bible in its proper perspective. And the first action is just teach the Bible. Now, what's so interesting about the Bible is that you can't turn in the Bible to find out, should I marry that guy or should I not marry that guy? I can't go to the Bible and say, well, should I take this job or that job? I can't go to the Bible and say, well, my kid did A, so I should do B. Because the Bible is given for every generation in every culture. And God is so brilliant enough to give us 66 different books that don't necessarily dictate how every culture needs to work specifically, but the Bible is filled in every book and every page with principles that apply to every culture and every situation. So when I open up the Bible, I'm going to find principles about marriage. And it doesn't matter whether I live in America or Scandinavia. It doesn't matter whether I lived 1,000 years ago or 100 years ago. The principles about marriage and family have stayed the same. Principles about parenting, principles about business, principles about personal ethics, principles about how to get along with one another, principles about how culture should work and how nations should function. There are moral truths and principles sprinkled all throughout the Bible that are divinely given to us by God to show us how God says it's best for us to live. And what's interesting is that God who created the world is the same God who created humanity. So he knows how humanity should work. He knows how humanity should relate to the world. And then he gave us hundreds and hundreds of truths and morals and principles to guide our life. So that's why the first thing that Paul tells Timothy to do is preach the word. The importance of the Bible cannot be exaggerated. The importance of the Bible cannot be exaggerated. Because it didn't just come to us as a piece of literature from the mind and heart of someone else. It came to us from God himself. All scripture is inspired. And because God created the world and because God created humanity and he wants us to actually have the best life possible, he's told us, not in specific terms, but in morals, truths, and principles, how to guide our lives. How many of us truly believe that God wants what's best for us? That the God of heaven who created us loves us enough to tell us how he created the world and how he created us and how we are in relationship to each other and in relationship with him. And then he's brilliant enough to give us a book that tells us in morals, truths, and principles how to get along with each other, how to love one another, how to function as people groups, and how to love him. And it's timeless. So when Paul says, Timothy, you're struggling leading the way you should lead, so let me help you with all the spiritual weight of the world behind me, teach the Bible. That's why here at Auburn Grace, we say the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. Because it's the book that guides us. And it guides my marriage. I might feel like doing something in my marriage that God doesn't want me to do. But God knows what's best for my marriage, and God wants me to have a good marriage. So he tells me in principles and truths and in morals how to treat my wife, how to raise my kids, how to be a leader, how to be a citizen, how to be a good neighbor. And so as I lift God's word up, I look at the world around me and I look at my own heart and I ask myself the question, am I living out the principles of God's word? Or as I put the Bible below me and said, I'm fine without it. Or have I found somewhere in the Bible that I can just change the meaning enough to match what I really want to do as a husband and father? And so Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Now, he gives him a couple additional insights here. Number one, he says to reprove. Now, reprove simply means replacing bad ideas with biblical ideas. Because there's a lot of bad ideas out there, aren't there? When it comes to family and marriage, when it comes to what's best for my life and what's best for your life, when it comes to what's best for our culture, when it comes to what's best for our world, there's a lot of ideas out there. And the word reprove is telling Timothy, Timothy, sometimes people are going to come to you with ideas that on the surface they might sound really good, but in reality they're not great ideas. In fact, they're bad ideas. So let's replace bad ideas with biblical ideas, because if God is the God who created us and he wants what's best for us, let's follow his principles. Those are the best ideas out there. Rebuke. Sometimes, Timothy, Paul would say, you got to point out errors. You have to name names, and you have to warn people that there's consequences to actions because you want to keep them safe. Exhort. Exhort has the idea of a coach-athlete relationship. Coaches or teachers or your instructor-student relationship is a special relationship. Coaches and instructors and mentors come alongside and they breed confidence in you. They sometimes give you courage. Sometimes they have to correct you. They have to confront you, but they're there to help you get comforted when you're down and confidence when you're doubtful. Coach-athlete relationship is a very special relationship. Teacher-student, artist-instructor relationship. Our mentor relationships are very important. And the word exhort there has the idea of a coach-athlete relationship. I played football at Placer High School, and I was on the best team in the history of the school. And so We had great coaches, and they often comforted us, but sometimes they confronted us to get us to be what they wanted us to be. And so Paul is telling Timothy, as you pastor and lead, stay strong till the end. Your reward is waiting. And the way I want you to stay strong, Timothy, is just make sure you're faithful to the Bible and that you keep the Bible above you, not below you, not below you. But that's hard to do. And so that's why at the end of verse 4, end of verse 2, it says, do this with great patience and instruction. It's wonderful that he puts in the word great, not just patience and instruction, but with great patience. Hey, you want to raise those kids in the love and the instruction of the Lord? You don't need patience. You need great patience. Okay? Timothy, as the pastor of a church of strong personalities, needed great patience and instruction. So the attitude isn't a domineering attitude. It's not a bully pulpit attitude, Timothy. It's instructing, replacing bad ideas with biblical ideas, teaching the Bible, being a good encourager, exhorter, sometimes calling things out and warning of consequences, Timothy. But it's all done with the attitude of great patience and instruction. And here's the reason. The reason is in verse 3 and verse 4. For a time will come, he says. A time will come, Timothy, when they, these church people, will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from truth and will turn aside to myths. A time's coming, Timothy. And all throughout the last 2,000 years, we've seen what Paul's talking about. For the last 2,000 years, there have been extremes within the religious system, within Christianity. There are those that hold the Bible above them and say, we are followers of the scripture, we are loyal to the writings of the sacred writings. But there are those that sometimes drift into cultural things and say, no, I don't want to follow the instructions of the Bible, I want to follow culture. And so I'm going to step aside from the truths of the Bible, and I'm going to try and take the Bible and turn it just a little bit so that it matches what I really want to do and it matches what I really want to be. And then I'm going to find other teachers than Timothy who will look at the Bible in the same way so that they will teach me according to what I want to hear. On the other side, for the last 2,000 years, there's been an extreme this way as well, where people are taking the Bible and they're turning it into legalistic mechanisms and a bully pulpit and condemning people and putting people in bondage and mixing civil and religious and political and trying to make Christianity something that it's not and holding people in bondage to that. And then they find teachers that teach the Bible that way because that's how they feel it should be done. And so Paul is telling Timothy, there's going to come a day when these two issues rise up. And Timothy, I need you to be strong. Don't go too far that way. And don't go too far that way. Let's stay loyal to the Word of God and keep it above us. Keep it above us. And it's interesting, in the generation in which you and I now live, we're seeing this very thing coming about, aren't we? How quickly our world is changing. How quickly people under the banner of Jesus are starting to take one of the two extremes. And how those that are staying loyal simply to the Word of God and not taking it to either extreme are becoming the vast minority even among those under the banner of Jesus. So Paul's telling Timothy, stay strong. Stay strong to the end. And I would say God would be encouraging us in the same way. Because I don't know where culture is going to end. Well, I do know from the Bible where it's going to ultimately end up. I don't know how fast it's going to get there. But I, like you, have seen within my lifetime a big shift in culture. And the group that's on this side wanting to accept cultural ideas and still stay under the umbrella of Jesus are now taking the Bible and turning what it means to fit what culture wants us to be. And then there are others that are still going too far this way, that are mixing all this stuff together and putting people in bondage. And I want to encourage us to stay strong in the Word till the end, because our reward is waiting. But unfortunately, it's becoming more and more pervasive, isn't it? Those that say the Bible is the authoritative, true, living and active Word of God, those that put the Bible as our guidebooks above us, that group of folks is becoming smaller and smaller. And even others under the banner of Jesus are pushing back against those that are trying to stay true to the Word. We've had an example lately in our own community. A couple months ago, there was a church in our community that wanted to have a program held publicly that the Bible would say it would be inappropriate. And when this church in our community wanted to have this program at a public school, people began to rise up and ask the school board not to allow such a program at a public school. And so they had a hearing, and the public school board agreed that it wasn't appropriate, and they asked the church to not host that program in the particular location of the public school and to reserve their own facilities to have such a program. That caused a lot of controversy. It caused a lot of controversy outside of the Christian community, but it also caused a lot of controversy for those under the banner of Jesus. And just a couple of weeks ago, in our own Auburn Journal, there was an editorial that pushed back against that decision. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it went something like this. The theater that day was packed with community members, and many of us were there to voice our serious concerns about a wave of neo-fascist hyper-censorship flooding school boards in Placer County and across the country. Anyone paying marginal attention to this political strategies of hate-filled actions can easily recognize that the ultimate goal of these fringe groups is despotism, theocracy, where only white, Christian, hetero, cis, normative people are protected and have rights in our country. It was heartbreaking. It is heartbreaking to hear so-called Christians mindlessly echoing these false propaganda. So on and so forth. And the struggle is that this article was written by a reverend in our town. So in our own culture, we're seeing that there's this group that's growing under the banner of Jesus. And Paul told Timothy, Timothy, just teach the Bible and replace bad ideas with biblical ideas. The other extreme is also happening. I mean, before our last presidential election, there were some pastors across the country who said, God told me a certain candidate was going to win, and that candidate didn't win. And those pastors had to go back before their congregations and somehow convince their congregations that they heard wrong from the Lord. That's just a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous place to be. So it's dangerous for us to go with the culture and say, whatever culture wants, I'm going to turn the Bible to say what the culture says so that I can have what I want and I can be who I want to be. It's also dangerous to mix all of this stuff in culture, all this politics and the American dream and building God's kingdom. It's dangerous to mix all that stuff together. So Paul is telling Timothy, just stay true to the Word. Just stay true to the word. Now, I want to just say something quickly about how people can say the Bible says, and then you finish the sentence, and those sentences are so different. Here's how it happens. There's two ways to look at the Bible. There's two ways to understand what it means. One school is the school that says we look at the Bible through a literal, historical, grammatical context, which means the Bible was written by authors, and authors were writing to audiences in a historical setting, and so we take the Bible at face value, and we try to understand the author and the audience and the historical account, and we look at the grammar that's actually used, and we take the Bible at face value. So when the Bible says something, we believe it's accurate and logical, and we can understand what it means. We don't believe God gave us a book that we couldn't understand. So we take the Bible and we interpret it through this literal, historical, grammatical context. A second way to understand the Bible is to believe that the Bible is allegorical. Now, the Bible contains allegory because the Bible contains figures of speech, but allegorical means that everything in the Bible that is spoken is symbolic of something else. Don't take it at face value because it really means something else. It's an allegory. It's a story that could have multiple meanings. And so if I interpret the Bible allegorically and everything in it could have multiple meanings, then I can take whatever I want out of the Bible and I can make it apply to whatever I want to be and whatever I want to do. That's why Paul told Timothy right there in that scripture that a time is coming where people will want to interpret the Bible based on their own desires, and they will step away from the truth and they will move toward myths as if the Bible is saying something that it's not saying. And so what we do here in our church and in churches all across the globe is we understand the Bible in a literal, historical, grammatical way. And we believe that it's understandable and what the original author wanted the original audience to understand is how we interpret it. So when it tells us how to raise kids, we can understand. When it tells us how to have a good marriage, when it tells us how to run a good business, when it tells us how to be ethical with our neighbors, when it tells us how to live a pure and holy life, it's understandable language because it's not allegory. And again, the Bible doesn't sit below us so that we can say, wow, that sounds really good and it feels really good, so I'm going to do it and I'm going to get the Bible to prove that it's okay because I want to be under the banner of Jesus. It's been going on for 2,000 years. And it's going on today. Now, Paul knows that when Timothy hears this, hey, Timothy, be strong, reprove, rebuke, exhort, Timothy's going to go, no, I'm tired of doing that. Give me an easy assignment. So Paul, in his second solemn charge to Timothy, as he wraps up this letter, he tells Timothy in verses 5 and 6, but you, Timothy, don't be like that. Don't put the Bible below you and just let it say whatever it wants to say to make you feel good and justify your actions. No, Timothy, but you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Because why? Because I'm already being poured out as a drink offering and the time of my departure has come. Timothy, be sober. Which means be alert, pay attention, endure hardship, because it's tough to lead in a culture that doesn't agree with you. Do the work of an evangelist, because what really changes hearts is Jesus. An angry preacher doesn't change hearts. An angry Christian doesn't change hearts. Jesus changed hearts. Timothy was not an evangelist. But Paul told Timothy, do the work of evangelists. In other words, share Jesus with people because Jesus is the only thing that can really change hearts. And then fulfill your ministry to the end. And he tells him, here's the reason, Timothy, because it's time for you to shine. I'm on my way out, Paul says. It's time for you to shine. And so he tells him there, In verse 6, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. Now, the drink offering is a reference back to the Old Testament sacrifices. When you came to the temple and you made a sacrifice to God, the very last thing you did in the sacrifice to complete the ritual was you took a cup and you filled it with the water and you poured it over the sacrifice. It was called the cup of libation. And once you finished pouring that cup of water over the sacrifice, you're done. And so Paul, using that analogy, says, hey, my life has been a sacrifice for God for decades, but now I'm pouring out the last of the drink, and I'm done. Drop the mic. I'm out. Timothy, it's your turn. It's your turn. And then he wraps it up, this section, by promising an awaiting reward. He tells him there in verse 7 and verse 8, I have fought the good fight. Now, Timothy, it's your job. It's your turn to fight the good fight. I have finished the course. Timothy, now it's your job to finish the course. I have kept the faith. Timothy, it's your job to keep the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day that I see him. And not only to me, but also to who? To all who have loved his appearing. Paul stood strong till the end. And now he's encouraging young Timothy. Timothy, stay strong till the end. And God's reward of the crown of righteousness. We're not told a lot about what this crown of righteousness is, but it must be so significant that Paul was willing to stay faithful to the end to receive it. There's a verse in the Bible that tells us that when we get to heaven, we're going to be seeing things that we've never thought of. Things beyond our wildest imagination, beyond our wildest expectation, beyond our wildest comprehension. Heaven's not going to be just a little bit better than this place. Heaven's going to be unbelievably better than this place. And the crown of righteousness, which is given to those that stay faithful to the end as a reward from God, that crown must be pretty incredible, because Paul was willing to sacrifice his life and stay strong to the end to receive it. And we should too. Because it says there, it's given to all who have loved his appearing. So let me encourage you today. If you're someone that follows the teachings of the word and you put the Bible above you as your spiritual authority given to you from God, I'm just foreseeing that we're going to become a smaller and smaller group that keeps it up here. That many are going to be tempted for a variety of reasons, to lower the Bible, to live how I want to live under the banner of Jesus and make the Bible say what I want it to say so I can live how I want to live and still have the stamp approval of God on my life. But if we're going to keep it up here, folks, we're going to slowly or maybe quickly become in the minority, and just like in this article, we're going to be called neo-fascists. We're going to be called hyperactive, intolerant, and all we're trying to do is follow Jesus. You know how you change a culture? You change a culture by taking what was once normal and giving it extreme words. And by adding extreme words to what used to be normal, you move normal out of the way, and now you can become extreme. So by taking what used to be normal in our culture, which people believed the Bible and people trusted in God, and now attaching names to it like neo-fascism, which makes it unpopular to be a follower of Jesus that holds true to the word of God, that group gets moved aside and a new group emerges. And that's what we're seeing. But stay strong to the end, because God understands. And your reward is going to far exceed any discomfort, any isolation, or any pushback we receive. Let's, like Timothy, stay strong to the end. Our reward is waiting. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. Wow, Lord, these are like the strongest words in this whole letter. And Paul kind of takes the gloves off and tells Timothy straight out. And Lord, Timothy needed to hear these words, because when he was in Ephesus, He was spending way too much time in his office, fearful of facing people. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as your people today to not go too far to either extreme, but to remain true to your word. And to realize that culture is always going to push beyond what you say is best for us. And Lord, may we be faithful to your word. Give us influence. Lord, we do want our country to come back to you. We pray every day for our politicians and our leaders that they would follow you and follow your word. And Lord, we just pray that we, as your disciples, as your children, that we would take your word at face value. We would follow it as the living, active word of God inspired by you. And we would do our best to, in a loving and kind and patient way, just live for you. Give us influence at work. Give us influence in our neighborhoods. Give us influence in our culture, in our politics, in our governance. Lord, give us influence for your kingdom and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day today.